Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good morning, beloved, and happy Mother's Day to you. We have so many in this congregation that are touched by this day in so many ways. You know, this is not going to be the typical Mother's Day sermon, and half the room is happy about that, and the other half is not so happy, and I've just come to realize, you know, you cannot please everyone. Do you know what happened to the man that tried to please everyone? He ended up living with no one. So that can happen to people that try too hard. This is a day to honor those special women, our mothers, in our life. They have made an impact, but somehow a myth has perpetuated in young, unmarried bachelor types. See, they believe that when you're married and your wife has a child, that somehow you're off the hook on this day. I'm going to debunk that myth right now. See, that myth that the husband doesn't have to do anything nice for his wife who bore his children in this world, that is false. But equally as challenging is what happened to Herb Forst, who wrote about this. Although the only person a man usually shops for is his wife, the whole experience is a stressful one. I'm still not sure what to buy my wife, but I'll pass out information on what not to buy her. So this is what Herb says. Guys are not supposed to buy their wives on Mother's Day. Don't buy anything that plugs in, especially in the kitchen. Don't buy clothing that involves sizes. If it's too big, she's going to think something. If it's too small, she's going to think something. Avoid all things useful. Don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. Don't even try to buy jewelry. The jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford, and the jewelry you can afford, she doesn't want. And guys, do not fall into the traditional trap of buying her some frilly you-know-what. Your idea of that kind and your wife's are light years apart. Finally, don't spend too much. She'll say, how do you think we're going to afford that? But don't spend too little, because she won't say anything, but she'll think, is that all I'm worth? We have to debunk this myth. Guys, we need to treat our wives even on this day. They deserve something special as well. In thinking about debunking myths, we honor our mothers, and it's a long time tradition in this nation. Longer still, we're proud to say, is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now that we've debunked one major myth on this day, let's turn our attention for a moment to debunking some others. If you would consider this next slide, as there are four of what I would say are the common myths about faith and reason. And as you read these, remember that Hebrews 11:6 is very clear when it states that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, we've referenced this verse many times from the pulpit, and faith is an essential part of our relationship with God. But the chapter in which this is found, Hebrews 11, is a great chapter on faith overall. And its connection is mainly between faith and action. Our faith is demonstrated. We put verbs behind our trust, our belief in God. But that's not the connection we want to reach for today. Rather than trying to discuss and examine faith's relationship to obedience, let's examine faith's relationship to reason. We're not going to get philosophical here beyond what we have to. But there is a battle that has always been waging the spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. It's a battle over ideas. It's a battle over words and the meaning of words. Our very souls will hang in the balance of the understanding of the gospel itself. So we know that understanding the message of God is essential. Therefore, we need to have a good understanding about faith and reason. So just look at these for a moment, that faith and reason completely oppose one another. The idea that they don't belong together, they're like oil and water. When you put them together, you may shake them for a while, but their natural disposition is to just separate. This is one of the myths perpetuated. How about this one? Scientific knowledge is based on reason, not faith. So science, scientific so-called methodology, is based on reason, not faith. Let's see if that holds up. Faith is for religious life, but reason is for the real world. You see the dichotomy that's being drawn here, the two different camps that are appearing here. And then finally, truths of reason are fact, truths of faith are fiction. I'd like to propose that these are myths. And I ask your attention and your careful examination as we go through scriptures to clarify why that's the case. So next, consider this. A lot of the confusion, the misunderstandings, the mysteries about these two words exists in the fact that we don't know how to define them. So let's just very quickly define the terms. You know, it is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What specifically? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. So given that, here are some definitions to accept. One definition for faith that we could accept is that it is a solid belief, a trust that is based upon adequate evidence. A good definition for reason would be a tool to discern truths, some truths, not all, and to solve problems about our universe. Here are some incorrect definitions. An incorrect definition of faith would be believing in the occurrence of the improbable. Some even suggest you believe something without proof for it. That's an incorrect definition for faith. And then finally, the incorrect definition for reason is that it is a standard of all judgment for understanding. That's a pretty bold definition, and it's not one that properly fits the word reason. Reason is just a tool. There are other tools that let us know about the world God has blessed us with and the will He has for our lives. So as we've set this out for the definitions, consider next slide number 3. And we're going to hunker down here for just a moment. We want to ask the question, which came first? Have you ever been asked the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? This is in a similar vein as that. As a Christian who believes in the narrative of Genesis, I believe that God created the chickens and then those chickens laid eggs. And so the order from a Christian worldview, from a theistic worldview, is that God made the chicken and then came the egg. If we could apply that to this discussion about faith and reason, it would work like this. Faith is that chicken. Faith was made first. And then, following faith, we have reason. But the relationship doesn't end there. There is almost a dance between faith and reason that we see happening in the scriptures. And this happens sometimes at lightning speed inside of our minds. We don't ever break it out and discuss it like this often. But again, remember that our enemies are not carnal, and that they want, as weapons of warfare, ideas and words. So we need to be prepared for this enemy. When we think about faith coming first, or there being a trust in reasoning itself, I can't think of a better place to go, and I don't have it here on the outline, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible is in the middle of the creation week. The lights are created. This is the day that the lights are created. And if you're calling that verse the purpose for the lights, do you remember what they were created for? The Bible says they were created for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now, we take for granted some of the most basic things about our lives. And no more for granted is the day. Have you ever experienced a day that lasted more than 24 hours? Have you ever experienced a day that was less? Have you ever planned something for a year, but the year changed? Now, I know we have leap year, so that kind of breaks the rule a little bit. But this universe is so ordered that there is what we call a regularity of response. Because I know a day is 24 hours, I know that in a 24-hour day, if I said in one day I went to five continents, did five different Ironman competitions, and won every one of them, you'd call me a liar. And if I tried to say, well, no, in my world, the days are 55 hours, you'd say, that's not the world that we live in. And you'd be right. And the reason you're right is because God made a world that regularly responds. And we base our lives and our decisions upon that regularity. And it's because of that regularity that comes out of that that we have such things as reason. Look at what Job says in Job 28. The question is asked, but where can wisdom be found? And man doesn't know its value. Verse 13. If you drop down to verse 23, the text says, God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. God gave us reason. And the only exception for reason, the only way we accept reason is by faith. Reason can't defend itself. We just have faith that this thing always works, and indeed God says it will work. God makes this world a regular place for that reason. So first comes faith in reason, but next, once I know that reason works, once I know that reason is a tool, that it can help me discover truths about the world, I'm going to expect reason to aid me in the things that I believe in. There are certain things that you and I reject from our beliefs. And let's just back away and say these aren't religious discussions. In general, they're just things we don't believe in. We don't accept that throwing some salt behind your shoulder is going to add any kind of advantage to your life. We take reason and we apply it to basic things like that in life. Reason is there. It's a proof for our beliefs. And our Lord and Savior showed that this is the way that others could recognize him. In John chapter 14, in verse 11, he says to the crowds, "Believe me that I am of the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." He had a host of miracles that they could study and look at and say, that is Jesus. That is the Son of God. They didn't have to take his word for it. He was providing them proof for the belief. He was providing them the reason for the faith. And these are running around everywhere. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 2, he is debating with those religious leaders of the day in Israel. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" And he calls them hypocrites. Then he makes this fascinating statement. "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." In other words, it corroborates exactly what he stated in John 14. Look at what has been done. See these works. Read the Old Testament scriptures. I'm here in fulfillment of them. And because of that, you now can anticipate truths yet to come. And that is our third in this chain: faith beyond reason. There are some things that are beyond our ability to test. Most of these things are in the future. But I trust they'll happen because I have a reasonable expectation in the little bit of things I do have. One can beget another when it becomes a discussion of faith in Jesus. Because I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God by the works that he did, I know I can put my trust in him as the Son of God for the future. And so one leads to the other, which leads back, and these scriptures bear this out. Even consider Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's not that there's nothing, no proof. It's that we have established already proof and reason for beliefs that are directly related to another. Mankind is living its life and going to the grave. But the faithful Christians who have already gone on before us know something that even we still are wondering about. They know the reality of the other side of the grave. We have faith in that place. We have faith in that resurrection. But why? Because we can see what happened with our Lord. We can see the resurrection that the New Testament demonstrates with proof and evidence. And so this is a faith beyond reason. But some things that faith and reason are not. It's never reason over faith. In Acts 17, verse 32, Paul is preaching in Athens. He's making his way through the gospel, and he gets right to a discussion of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's when people begin to mock. The text says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They were applying reason over faith. And in faith despite reason, we see 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Paul appealed to the fact that he wasn't lying. He could argue the case for the existence of Jesus' resurrection. He could petition others to accept the evidence. He was raising a case like you would hear a case raised in a courtroom today. He wasn't bringing outlandish things. They may not have ever been heard of before, but he was showing that there were eyewitnesses to this wonderful event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, reason without faith. We are living our lives in Christ, not by sight, but by faith. And so we can never ignore faith. At any moment we're making any decision, we can never abandon faith. It cannot be all reason and no faith. Such a thing just doesn't exist. But would you consider with me in the final place, let's ask the question about Jesus' resurrection. After all, everything that this Bible points to is this event. This is the gospel. If you hang your hat on this one truth, it will open truths galore, and all of those will lead you into a right relationship with God. But first we ask, how do the New Testament writers discuss the resurrection? Do they use terms of faith only, or do they appeal to reason? There are several here, and I want to rapidly go through some of these. It's in 1 Peter 3:15 that the apostle says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. It's the apostle John who lays out that he heard Jesus from the beginning. He saw him with his eyes. He looked upon him. He touched him, handled him with his hands. And he repeats that. This is a man who experienced the one who was raised from the dead. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul declares, I know whom I have believed. There is a serious power in that expression. Paul doesn't think he understands the risen Lord. Paul doesn't say, I believe, I know what I saw. I know whom I have believed. He has utmost confidence in the resurrected Jesus, that he has the power to keep that which I have committed to him. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus is having a conversation with Thomas, and Jesus states, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. We usually put more emphasis on the next part of this verse, but really that's the part we should focus on. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Well, of course. That's common sense. If you see someone, you know they're there. Our Lord is endorsing this idea of reason. That's perfectly normal. What we lack today is the ability to see Jesus in first place as an eyewitness. But it was perfectly acceptable that Thomas saw him as an eyewitness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just run down to the very end of this section. In chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Follow Paul's logic here. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Did gospel writers appeal to logic? Most certainly they did. Did they appear to be rational people that would side with evidence if it presented itself? Absolutely, that's what the Bible's filled with. Then why are there so many people out there that think we're crazy? Why are there so many people out there that think this book is full of stories and fairy tales? These things have been powerfully attested. When we read these words, we're reading the words of eyewitnesses, and that is not easily discounted in any court. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and following, you have this phrase, Jesus of Nazareth, Peter preached, a man attested by God to you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Reason for faith, reason for faith, reason for faith is all I heard. Is that what you heard? Reason after reason after reason. There is faith in Jesus Christ and him being the Son of God and him being raised from the dead. This material is powerful because today it still convicts and converts the heart. Which one of you has been converted without believing that this was real? None of us have been converted to a story. None of us have been converted to a club that as its chief, we raise up a book of fiction. We believe this book to be fact. And if we believe it so, then we must be comfortable in the realms of faith and reason. We need to point out to people that the Bible is a book that is not ashamed to present proof and evidence for the things it claims, especially when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The motto, "Reason Alone," according to J. Bud Zizuski, he says, it's nonsense anyways. Imagine a world where there is just reason alone. He says, that's nonsense. Reason itself presupposes faith. Why? Because a defense of reason by reason is what we call circular, and therefore it's worthless. Our only guarantee that human reason works is God who made it. And so when we consider all these matters, I want to fast forward through some of our scriptures and drop down to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the New Testament appeals to faith and reason for the resurrection of Jesus. But someone may say, are you saying that I have to be very skilled in debate and logic before I can become a Christian? Are you saying that I've got to be able to pinpoint this and that before I'm convinced? Because look, I was convinced way before you said all those verses. I've been convinced that Jesus is the Son of God for a while. Are you saying I have to gain more in order to be right with God? No. The Bible is not written for the academic. The Bible is written for the humble. God requires just two things to have a credible faith exist in us. He requires, number one, that we are humble. Are you humble? Consider some of these passages on humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and following, I was with you in weakness, Paul writes, in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't know how often you study the Old Testament. I happened upon a verse that was it moved me deeply, actually. I really enjoy this passage in Jeremiah. I encourage you to study this with me for just a moment. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. These are some of the most beautiful words that have ever been written in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. You want to know the recipe to a credible faith? It starts with a humble heart that will acknowledge those words. And what you need after that is the kind of faith that we see in that centurion in Matthew 8, whose servant was sick. He sent for the Lord. The Lord said, I'll come and heal him, and he stopped him. The centurion stopped him and told Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you. You just speak the word. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers. You can cause this to happen. And upon saying that, Jesus marveled. And the Bible says, he said of those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. Likewise, that Syrophoenician woman, she wanted her severely demon-possessed daughter to be healed. She said, Lord, help me. Lord responded, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She pleaded with him further, turning his own words and trying to create an opening even there for his mercy and his willingness to help her. The Lord was always going to. That's when he answered, O woman, Great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. The Bible convicts and converts. It does so not just through a faith, but it does so through a reasonable faith. In conclusion, the modern age, according to one commentator, has supreme confidence in capital R reason, and this has been intentionally capitalized in the author's work. Reason, capital R reason, has become for all practical purposes its own God. Modernity has supreme confidence in its ability to discern truth, solve problems, and understand reality. Indeed, capital R reason has become the standard of all judgment, and it stands in judgment over Scripture. He goes on a couple pages later, believers use reason to understand revelation, but they also accept that revelation often unveils truths that are beyond reason and reveals a reality that's just simply beyond our finitude. That is the essential difference between capital R reason and lowercase r reason. And therefore, we ask the question of old. As this sermon comes to a conclusion, therefore, if faith is reasonable, what will you do with Jesus? Will you become a Christian this day, basing your decision not on a story, but on truths that have been asserted and confirmed repeatedly in our day and age through the Holy Scriptures? These truths don't go away. For many, they are like an annoyance. But for those who are being saved, they are a great treasure. Would you become a Christian today, following the gospel plan of salvation? And if you are a Christian, but maybe it's been a while since you've thought deeply about a sincere, credible, reasonable faith. Maybe you don't have a problem with the intellectual stuff. Maybe it's just that you found other diversions in this world. You need a faith that will stand up to those diversions. You need a faith that's willing to come back home. You need a faith that will save. Won't you be restored today? If we can help you in any way, would you please come forward now while together we stand and while we sing?